Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we know our Redeemer lives. We thank you that we know the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Father, thank you that one day we will meet him face to face. And Lord, thank you that when we do meet him face to face, the faith that we've had will give way to sight and we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. Father, what a glorious future we have ahead of us. But Lord, in the here and now, as we can't see the Lord Jesus, and we need to read about him in the Bible and know his presence by his Spirit in our lives, we pray that this time would grow our faith, would help us to see that what we read is true, and help us not to believe the lies of this world. There are so many voices out there that would deceive us, that would lead us astray. But we pray tonight that you would lead us into truth. We pray that our time tonight will be acceptable in your sight because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to jog everybody's memory, including my own, last time we were in the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis is foundational for the rest of the Bible. And in Genesis, we saw three key themes. We saw creation, we saw fall, and also redemption. We also looked at the structure, but they were the key themes that run right through Genesis. And we looked at probably, I think it was four key verses that was in Genesis. I'm going to halve that for our introduction tonight. Probably the two key verses, well, sets of verses in Genesis are Genesis 3:15, which says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And we had a quote last time about that verse that said Genesis 3:15 establishes the trajectory of salvation history that achieves fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So what we said was that really sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. And then another key, this is three verses, is Genesis 12:1-3. And that built on what we'd already seen in Genesis 3:15. So Genesis 12:1-3, this is God speaking to Abram. God said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So they're the two groups of verses, so one verse in 3:15 and three in 12:1-3, that are really setting the trajectory for salvation history through the rest of the Bible. So it's no surprise, last week we were in Genesis, we're looking at one book a week, so obviously this week we are in the book of Exodus. And Exodus, it follows on from Genesis in the Bible, but it also follows on exactly the same story. So Genesis right at the end, it sums it up, and then Exodus picks it up, a new chapter in the story, if you like. Again, Exodus is written like Genesis by Moses. It's the second book of the Pentateuch. We said pent means five, first five books that Moses wrote, and this is the second one. As for the structure of the book, you could probably split it in half. Now that's quite interesting, especially if you've seen any films about Exodus. You may have seen the Ten Commandments. Anyone seen that? Great film. The little like things that have growing on the side of your head. If you remember those, that's what sticks out in my mind. Or you might have seen the Prince of Egypt. Is that the right way around? Yeah, Prince of Dreams is a Joseph one, isn't it? So Prince of Egypt, you might have seen that one. And it's funny because they really just cover the first half of the book of Exodus. And by the way, Exodus means, like we all know, departure or a going out. But there are two halves to Exodus. Of course, it's probably a lot easier making a film out of the first half than the second half. The first half is about the Exodus. The second half is about the law and the tabernacles. It's probably not quite as easy to make a film out of that. But this is for the division for what it's worth. So chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 18, verse 27, broad brush approach. That's all to do with the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And then in 19, 1 to 40:38, which is the end of the book, what we see there is details about the covenant which is given at Sinai. Let me break those divisions down a little bit more. So we'll just look at the main structure of the book, and then we're going to look at five major themes that run right through the book, or that we see in the book of Exodus in various places. So just to break it down a little bit more, we see in chapter 1, verses 1 to 22, we see God's people in Egypt. So if you have a Bible, please turn it to Exodus. At the end of Genesis, we read how Joseph, he was already in Egypt, wasn't he? You all remember the story. There's a famine. And as a result, God has made provision. Joseph is already there. And the rest of Joseph's family come and join him and stay in Egypt. It's just a great portion of scripture to read. It's just amazing to see how God's people are preserved in that land and how the Egyptians have it rough. They're having to sell everything to Pharaoh. But yet the Israelites are living off the best of the land. It's just a great story to read. But then something happens in Exodus. And we read those terrible, terrible words that we see in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Exodus. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. This Pharaoh is not too favorable when it concerns the Israelites. This new Pharaoh is pretty scared that the Israelites, if Egypt is attacked, the Israelites might side with the enemy. So as a result, he seeks to deal harshly with the Israelites. To start with, he makes them slaves. You can see that in verse 10. But the problem is, verse 12, the more that they oppress them, the more they seem to multiply and spread. It's like a good old pruning and the effect that has in the garden. So the next thing Pharaoh decides is to get the midwives to kill any male children who are born. So the people who are supposed to be taking care of the new life that's coming into the world are given this instruction to kill the male children that are born. Now, it's interesting because the midwives actually refuse to do that. They won't listen to the king. They're listening to the King of Kings because, verse 17, they fear God. So they won't listen to Pharaoh because they fear God. So next, the king orders all the male children to be thrown in the Nile. So that's the introduction, God's people in Egypt. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, right through to roughly chapter 7 and verse 9, we see Moses. And it's really Moses' rise to prominence in the book of Exodus. Moses has escaped this culling by being taken in a basket and put in the Nile. Moses was found. He was taken care of by Pharaoh's daughter. And we just see over the next few verses and next few chapters how God calls him. Well, he goes to Midian, of course, but we don't have time to do all the detail. But God calls him and instructs him to go to Pharaoh and command that Pharaoh let God's people go. And then in chapter 7, right through to 15:21, we read about all the different plagues and we read about the Exodus. God's people leave Egypt like they have plundered them. And these plagues, turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. So Exodus 12 and verse 12, we find out that these plagues were actually judgment on Egypt and their false gods. So chapter 12 and verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The Israelites also, we know, pass through the Red Sea in safety, but the Egyptian army are all drowned. And then in chapter 15, 22, right through to 18, 27, which is about our halfway point in the book of Exodus, we see that the Israelites travel to Sinai. And on the way, they do just everyday things like get bread out of heaven from nowhere, get quail to eat out of nowhere, water gushes forth from a rock, but we don't have time to go into the details. Amazing things happen. So that's a brief overview of the first part of the book. Second half of the book is a bit easier to summarize. In chapter 19, right through to 24:18, we see God speaking his covenant. So he speaks a covenant at Sinai. And then chapter 25, 1, right through to the end of the book. And of course, I should say, God speaking his covenant, the most famous part of that, of course, is the Ten Commandments. And then 25, 1 to 40:38, that gives details about the tabernacle, There's instructions there for worship, how the tabernacle's to be built, instructions regarding priests, their clothing, how they're to be cleansed and purified. And during that time also, we read about the unfaithfulness of Israel in the fact that they worship a golden calf. But again, we don't really have time to look at that tonight. So that's a quick outline. Now let's think about some of the key themes that we see in Exodus. And these, knowing Genesis 3:15, knowing Genesis 12, 1-3, some of these key themes should certainly be no surprise. So one key theme that we see through the book of Exodus is all to do with offspring, all to do with just the nation or the seed. And the whole trajectory of salvation in the Bible, like we've mentioned, is pointing to Eve's offspring, the one who will crush Satan. And right through the Old Testament, we catch little glimpses, big glimpses. We see shadows, pictures of what this serpent crusher is going to be like. So we see partial fulfillment. We see people that God uses to bring deliverance to his people. And when they're acting in obedience, they are showing a good picture of what the serpent crusher is going to be like. But also on top of that, we were told in Genesis 12, 1-3, that Abraham is going to become a great, great nation. Now we understand, because of the New Testament, that Abraham is the father of anybody with genuine faith in Jesus, but we've also got to appreciate the partial fulfillment of God in his purposes to have a people for his own glory in Abraham's physical descendants, so the Jews. So in Exodus, we see a focus on the coming serpent crusher, but we also see a focus on Abraham becoming a great nation. So how do we see the partial fulfillment of those things? Well, Moses is a type of Christ, a type of the serpent crusher. So through Moses, God brings a great deliverance for his people from slavery. Through Moses, God's enemies are defeated. Through Moses, after they've been in the wilderness, they go to Sinai and Moses teaches them how God wants them to live. Now think about the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 in Jesus. Jesus, the offspring or the seed of Eve, he brings deliverance through the cross. He sets captives to sin free. Jesus, after spending time in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, speaks and he instructs the people all about God's law. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what about the partial fulfillment of Abraham being a great nation? Well, if you go to the beginning of Exodus and also think about the end of Genesis, so this is Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5. So Exodus 1 and verse 5, it says this: the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So there are 70 people who are part of Abraham's descendants. Now there are others as well, of course, but these ones that are God's people here, there are 70. Now that's less than probably come here on a Sunday morning. So that's hardly a great nation, is it? You know, where what's happening to God's promises? God's promised that Abraham will become a great nation. Well, just move down just a few verses. Verse 6. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. So that is thrilling. I mean, Abraham is long gone, but God's promises to Abraham are now being fulfilled. God is keeping his promises. Now, let that be an encouragement to you. I know there are many of us who have many people that we pray for and many people we're really concerned for. And sometimes we might not see the answers to our prayers in our lifetime. And it might be only after we've passed on from this life does God answer those prayers. But keep praying, because God's timing isn't always our timing. But now move on to Exodus 12 and verse 37. Again, as we track the fulfillment or partial fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. So in Exodus 12 and verse 37, we read this. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. So at this point, 600,000 men, let's do some math. Let's assume that there's the same amount of women. So that puts it at 1.2 million. Let's assume there's 300,000 children. That puts it at 1.5 million. I think realistically, we could say it's anywhere probably between 1.5 and 2 million people. God is keeping his promises. That's one key theme that we see. God having this people, the offspring that we see promised in Genesis 3:15, shadows of him, but also the promise to Abraham about being a great nation. Also, it should be no surprise to us again that God promised Abraham a land. So God had said, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, the land where the Israelites are currently slaves at the beginning of Exodus is not the land that was promised to them. They'd been promised the land of Canaan, the promised land, as we call it. Yet they were slaves in Egypt. However, God is still going to keep his promise. God is going to enable them to escape from Egypt. God is going to enable them to get across all that distance and all those other people that are in the land. God is going to drive them out before them. And God is going to make sure that the people of Israel get back to the land. Look with me at Exodus 3 and verse 17. So this is another key theme that we see going through Exodus. So this is God speaking at this point to Moses. He's like commissioning him, giving him the task to do. So in Exodus 3 and verse 17, God says to Moses, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God has given Moses the instruction. He is to relay that to the people, which we see happening a few chapters later. So this is a big covenant promise. You are going to be in this land. Big covenant promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. You're going to dwell secure in the promised land. Now, unfortunately, God's people didn't take this to heart. They didn't take God at his word. So if you jump forward to Exodus 16 and verse 3. So this is, they've come out of Egypt. The Exodus has happened. And then in Exodus 16 and verse 3. We see this. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, what they haven't quite kind of grasped is what God is saying to them is you are going to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So the point is there is abundance in this land. But yeah, they're saying, we wish we were back in Egypt, sat around these pots, eating what sounds to me like not very appetizing meat. But actually, they should be looking forward to the promised land. But God is saying his promises are on track. Also, we see another key theme. And again, we should guess this from Genesis 12, what God says to Abram. God promises blessing and curses. So God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And again, we see this through the book of Exodus, and we see both sides of that. So think firstly about Pharaoh. Pharaoh set himself up against God. He set himself up against God's people. I mean, is there anything more wicked than commanding and enforcing that the children were thrown into the Nile? That is a terrible edict, isn't it, to issue. And again, we see a shadow of what Herod would do in trying to kill the Lord Jesus, the newborn king. What's Moses to say to Pharaoh? Well, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, so I will kill your firstborn son. It's interesting, isn't it, how Pharaoh is cursing, if you like, God's people. He's killing the male children And the judgment is going to be, unless he lets God's people go, then his firstborn son is going to be taken. Of course, Israel is also referred to as God's firstborn son. Now, Pharaoh refused, and all those dreadful plagues came on Egypt. And then, of course, the situation that happened at the Red Sea. So this great nation of Egypt was humbled because they cursed, if you like, God's people. But then we see great blessing. Move to Exodus 19 and verses 3-6. Because in this, the promise is that God gives to Abraham, anyone who blesses God's people, he will bless. So Exodus 19, verses 3-6. This is at Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So verse 6 tells us that God's intention for the people of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and also a holy nation. If something is holy, literally that means it is set apart. So the people of Israel were to be set apart, consecrated to God, and they are to be a kingdom of priests. A priest is simply someone who stands between God and man. And that's what Israel are to do. They are to stand between God and the rest of the world. They are to be a kingdom that puts on display what following God looks like. So all the nations of the world are supposed to look at Israel, see how blessed they are because they are following God, and as a result, they'll want to get to know the God of Israel. Now, unfortunately, they're disobedient, and that doesn't happen. But that's another key theme that we see right through Exodus, these blessings and curses. Another one, we're nearly out of time. Mediator. Another huge theme is that of a mediator. Now, this isn't alluded to it is through the offspring at the end of Genesis 12, verse 3. But this more alludes to the key theme that we see in Genesis 3:15 about this serpent crusher, someone that will come and work on someone else's behalf. Israel is to be a nation set apart for God, but Moses is to mediate between Israel and God. So look with me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. God has come down. This is just a remarkable time in Israel's history. And this is what makes the whole idolatry with the calf just absolutely shocking after this episode and what they've seen. But in Exodus and chapter 19, and chapter 20, verse 18 is the verse we're going to look at. But in chapter 19, we see how God is coming down onto Mount Sinai. And this is what it says in chapter 20, verse 18. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" So God has come down in fire on top of Mount Sinai, and the people of God are just so terrified that they want Moses to represent them. So Moses goes and he speaks with God and he comes and gives the message to the people. We see that in numerous ways through the book of Exodus. This mediator, sometimes people mediate for Moses, and we don't have time to look at them all. But again, this is a shadow pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And Moses, of course, is a shadow of that. Last one. We need a bit of time for this one. Presence. A key theme right through the book of Exodus is the presence of God with his people. We see this desire in God to draw near to his people. So let me just mention some of the things that we see through Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses, draws close to Moses in a burning bush. In chapter 13, verse 21, we read, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. so they could travel by day or night. So again, God has drawn close to them in fire and a cloud. In chapter 19, we've already seen God draws close to them at Mount Sinai, and he comes down in fire on top of the mountain. In chapter 23, a fascinating chapter, we read about how God's angel is guarding them, and God says of his angel, "My name is in him." That's a clue. This is God. This is God with his people. In chapter 33, it's recorded that God met with Moses and spoke to him face to face in the tent of meeting. God also passed in front of Moses, declaring to him his name, the Lord, compassionate and merciful. Now, what's the what's the point of the tabernacle? It's where God could meet with his people. So this is Exodus 40, verse 34 to 35. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So what we see right through Exodus is God drawing near to his people, but it's really interesting to look at all those different occasions and to realize, this isn't the best word, but you'll know what I mean, there's a restriction. There is something happening that they need to just be just keeping their distance a little bit. What do I mean? So at the burning bush, Moses is told to take off his sandals. This is holy ground. There's something special going on here. This is just something set apart. This is something a bit different. I'm sure you'll have heard of the game, Pokemon Go. You might not have done, but basically people go around with their phones and they're trying to catch these virtual things that you can see on the screen. They're not real, but you can kind of catch them with the GPS. And apparently some people around like a Holocaust center with the trying to play Pokemon Go. And people just said, it's not really appropriate to be playing a game like that around here. Not that there's anything wrong with the game, but it's like, this is just a special place. A place just to remember something that's happened in the past. Like set apart. And in the same way, in an incredible way, in much more of a way than that, Moses has to take off his sandals. This is holy ground. God's there. What about when there's a cloud and a fire? Well, get too close and you're dead. What about on Mount Sinai when God came down? Well, they were told to set markers around the mountain. If anyone touches the mountain, even with their hand, they are to be put to death. The angel that's going to guard them, they're told to listen to him, to disobey him would result in them not being forgiven. And what about the tabernacle? Wasn't that the whole point of the whole last part of the book of Exodus? There's got to be a curtain, there's got to be these rings, and then there's got to be the priest, and they've got to be wearing these clothes, and got to have these stones on them, and they've got to go through this purification, etc., etc. What's the point? The point is, God is condescending here. And I don't mean that like we use it, you know, or they're so condescending. No, I don't mean that. Con is with, descend, obviously, to come down. God is coming down to meet with his people. And God is vastly superior. But he wants to be with his people. And there is to be a healthy fear, even though there's a fascination. There's a very real danger, even though there's a delight. God is holy. But yet he's also happy. And I think the point is this, that we see right through Exodus. God wants to be with his people, but his people must realize that he is holy. That they can't just be casual with him. They've got to realize in great awe and wonder that he is holy and he is pure and he is righteous. And he demands his people be the same. See, that's what we see in Exodus. It's not just about coming out of Egypt, is it? It's not just about liberation. It's liberation to live in the way God ordains. It's liberation to be God's special people and to be different. And in the same way we see in Exodus, God coming down to be with his people, what a joy for us that he didn't just leave it with a special tent, but he actually tabernacled, that is, dwelt with his people. The Lord Jesus came to earth. God came to his people. But even more than that, today he lives in his people by his Spirit. And that's incredible, but we must recognize, we must remember, we must have a recognition of who this God is. Yes, Jesus describes himself as a friend of sinners, but he's also your king. Yes, God describes himself as a father and a shepherd, but simultaneously he is our Lord and our master. We must never forget that this is God Almighty who expects us to live in a certain way. He is a purifying fire. And when there's a purifying fire at work in your life, he's burning off the dross. We're out of time. When I was looking through Exodus earlier, I was thinking we could spend weeks on Exodus. Loads of good stuff in there, but we've not done justice to any of it. I mean, we haven't even mentioned the Passover lamb, which is pretty significant. We've barely mentioned the golden calf. But this is a book about deliverance, and it's about covenant. It's about rescue, and it's about living in a particular way in accordance with God's kingdom's values. And we'll leave it there for this week. And again, no surprises to think what we're looking at next week, which is Leviticus.